You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're doing that, it was Riley's birthday Friday. It was Angela's birthday yesterday. And it's Mama Verna's birthday Tuesday. Isn't that Tuesday? Thursday. It begins with a T. It's a day that begins with T. And so I'm right. It all works. And we all know how much Mama Verna loves it when we highlight her birthday. So everybody, just be sure to wish her a happy birthday as she tries to escape service today at the matriarchal, power-packed, prophetess age of 85. Amen, 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 amen. I wanted to do more, but I was restrained. Yes, yes, yeah. But see, I can get away with it. Sort of, you know. Have you ever faced the wrath of Mama Verna? Yes, as if I. There's prophet, there's apostle, and there's many candid conversations that happen between the two. So I woke up this morning, and I read 1 Timothy 1, and it almost screwed me up because I just wanted to completely rewrite the message today. And that's what happens a lot, but we're turning over a new leaf. We're staying on point. I'm limiting the bunny trails-ish, but I still have an agreement with the Lord that I never asked to go into ministry. I don't have a ministry resume. Well, I guess I do now, but my deal with the Lord back in even 2007, 2011, was that if I had to do this, I get to amuse myself along the way, and I may still do some of that today. But we're beginning a new series called Charge, Awakening Legacy, Power, and Purpose. Today's message is titled, The Call Is Still Coming Through. And we're going to be walking over the next 2 months or so through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And I know it's a Father's Day, and we're gonna do some Father's Day-y stuff. We've got we had the Bloom Bar for Mother's Day. We've got the Meat Bar. It's a lot of beef jerky in the back, and I wanted to call it, I don't know, the Jerky Jam or something alliterative, but I couldn't come up with anything. So, but 1 and 2 Timothy is really a picture of what spiritual fathering is like. You know, Timothy is a young man being sent off to be a senior leader, and Paul has commissioned him and is exhorting him through these two letters. And so we're going to get a picture of what that looks like to Timothy, but even for you and for me today, in this time, in this day, in this hour. And there's so much richness even in 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm actually, Josh, I'm going to expand what I was going to read just because it's cool. I want to read the whole chapter, but you guys can read it. I meant to text out to all of y'all this morning to read 1 Timothy 1 just so that your heads would be on and ready to go. I might do that this week. But 1 Timothy 1, I'm going to read 12 through 17. And just so you know how much I like 1 Timothy, I mean, I basically have highlighted the whole chapter. There comes a point in time where you highlight so much that basically your whole page is highlighted. So I need different colors maybe. I do have different colors, but there's no rhyme or reason to why I use different colors. It's just whatever's nearest to me in the moment. But 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him. Somebody say thanks. Who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. I can relate to being insolent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in my unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe in this room, God, that you would prepare our hearts. Would you prepare our minds, even over the next couple of months, as we begin to understand that the callings, the giftings that we thought fell to the ground void, the things that we let go out of lack of faithfulness or hardship or difficulty, the things and the circumstances that we allowed to cloud our vision, the call is still coming through. It is not too late. Today is the day. This could be the moment before the movement. Oh God, would you cause faith to rise up in us again? Would you cause hope to rise up in us again? And would you sharpen our vision, because this region has need for the sons and daughters of the living God to release the glory of Jesus that is within us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the kids go back and they do Bible study back for, especially the elementary school, they don't do anything different than we do as adults. As a matter of fact, over time, like, we've had different adults that have wanted to go join the kids' Bible study, because we just treat them, we treat the Bible the same whether you're 8 or you're 18 or you're 85. And the way that we approach the text is pretty much the same. Nothing is different. When we read a text, we ask, what's the big idea? The big idea today is God is still calling people into purpose. And his call is not deterred by your past, your present, or your personality. How many introverts are called to be evangelists? Or have to get up and speak on a mic on a Sunday morning and then go hide in a man cave? That's what I want to do. Anyway, but what I do want to say is that his call is empowered by your obedience. And Hebraically, we know that obedience is hearing inside the voice of God. What does that mean? It means that we are so intimate with the voice of God that we hear his heart through his words. And that's the source of his goodness, the source of his presence. And we just make this decision that there's no place I'd rather be than be smack dab in the center of the sacred name of Jesus, in the center of his will for all time, because that's where his goodness flows. Amen? So, I want to say this. This isn't just a series. And you guys know I'm so freaked out that I do series, because I never really did series. I mean, I did do series. You know, Jeremy would always say, you're doing a series right now. Right now, okay, you're right, you're right. But now we're doing it with intention. But this is a summons. You know, I know a lot of times we get into summer and we, you know, our brains, our souls, our beings, we start to kind of take a step back. I'm not wired that way. I'm just not. You know, I feel like when people are taking a step back, I just want to go harder. I want to swing the sword of the Lord a little bit deeper. This is a summons, a clarion call to rise up into what God has placed in you. Because the potential in this room, every Sunday I get up and I say, the potential that's in this room, there is potential to change an entire region just in this room. If there was 120 people in an upper room in Acts chapter 2 that could change a city in a day and bring the gospel eventually to the Gentiles, you know, in the days to come, and to see the church expand from addition to multiplication, how much more can God do through you? Paul, who was a persecutor, you know, facilitating even the murder of Christians, and Jesus meets him on a road, and within 3 days, he's like, you know what? I think I'm gonna do something different. I think there's a call of God on my life. The one that I rejected, I now receive, I accept, and I will release for all the days leading up to the end of my life, till he says, I have finished the race. I've run for the prize. It's time to start running and run for the prize. Amen? Let's say this together. Before the movement, there was a moment. Are you ready for your moment? Oh, you don't have to say that part. Now I was just asking a question. Yeah, just repeat everything I say today. We'll throw everything up in the screens, and I can't even remember to do the Lord's Prayer today. It's one of those things. What if the moment is right now? What if we are stepping in corporately to a moment that will shift a region? Because God is calling again and again and again and again because his heart is so for you. And yes, he is the God of second chances, but you also have to understand that when your moment comes, you've got to step up into it. You've got to be in the middle of it. Because if you reject the moment, and you can, that moment will not come back around for you. There might be another moment down the road, but it's not going to be that moment. There is a severity of the responsibility in the revelation that we get in the presence of God and in the Word of God. And so when we approach the text, we ask ourselves two questions, just like the kids do. God loves people, and God has a plan for people. God loves you, and he has a plan for you, and we want to see what God can do through you. I've seen some of the things God does through me. I'm always amazed because I know me. Every once in a while, people from my past, that we cross paths, and they're like, oh, I knew you when. You know, I had one guy, he kept saying it over and over and over again. He's like, well, just you remember, in case you ever start thinking too highly, I know who you are. I remember. I finally looked at that guy and I said, you know what? That dude is dead. What you knew is no longer. Jesus came and he said, behold, I make all things new. So whatever you were, it ends at the cross. You can take your identity to the cross, but you don't get to take it through. Nobody gets to do that. Everything changes on the other side of our yes to Jesus at the cross. And he doesn't typically tell you what the mission is. When God calls people, he called Isaiah. I mean, it wasn't even a Jehovah sneaky. He brings them into the throne room. Isaiah's like there, oh, I see the Lord. And his train fills the temple. And then he realizes, oh, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Before the cross, Jesus sends an angel. He says, take a coal from the altar, touch it to Isaiah's mouth. I got this. I got your weakness. My power is perfected in your weakness. Wherever you are, whatever you think your constraints are, my power is above and beyond and abundant to carry you through that so that I get the glory. That's why he says he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Here am I, Lord, send me. So that foundational scripture really for today is 12 through 14. I'll just reread it. And it says this, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. What's the point? Well, point number one. God's call is not based on your resume, which is good because I don't have one. It's based on his purpose. Paul's past was messy. Yes, was he trained religiously? Yes, he was. Did he have Torah memorized? Yeah, he probably did. He studied under Gamaliel. He understood the text. He understood the law. He understood the prophets. He had likely studied some mystical texts back in the day. He understood a lot. But yet his life was a mess. You can understand the letter of the law, but miss the fact that the word is spirit and life. I don't think there's anybody here that had a past as messy as Paul's was, but your past was probably pretty messy. I had messy moments. I went to college, I majored in vodka. It's a big gray couple of years of my life. Like I don't remember. Not because of it. There's a lot of things going on in my life. I was young. I didn't know how to live. I was emotional. I was up and down. I was a basket case. I was a musician, an artistic-y person, you know, so I was just a basket case. And then I came home and I didn't know what to do. And so, you know, the only thing I knew how to do is go back to church. And I'm running sound at church, but I'm still drinking. So, you know, I'm drinking cheap wine and then going running sound for a marriage conference. I mean, it was weird, guys. And God somehow said, yeah, I think I can use this one. Because he still shows up. See, Paul was fervent. He was passionate and he was faithful to the purpose that he thought he was birthed for until Jesus showed up and said, what are you doing? It's like the revised Paul version, Paul PDG version. Jesus shows up and he's like, what are you doing? Paul's like, who are you? I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Uh-oh. Your history does not disqualify your destiny. I don't care what you think you've done. I don't care what happened last night. I don't care what happened last week. When you say yes to Jesus, he extends his scepter of justice to you, and he says, this one is justified by the blood. This one is righteous by faith, and that is the end of the story. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, but rest unto purpose, rest unto labor. The rest is a condition of the soul, but it's designed so that when we work, we don't become weary because we are empowered by the Spirit for his purpose. Does that make sense? Verse 12, it says, he judged me faithful. This is crazy because it's past tense. God called him into ministry while he was still on the journey to persecute the church because God judged him faithful. Before Paul got all cleaned up, you know, before he got his ducks in a row, before he went through a process of whatever it was, you know, and maybe he did inner healing. I don't know what he did, you know, but we don't get a lot of insight as to what his life was like over the next few weeks, over the next year, even over the next 3 years, was really when he went deep into ministry. But before all that, God said, this is a faithful one, and I'm going to call him out. You are charged with his presence. When you say yes to Jesus and you want to go deeper into the things of the Holy Spirit, you are literally charged with his presence, but you are also charged with a purpose. Everywhere in Scripture where you see grace and favor given, responsibility is assumed. We have a responsibility to carry out. Paul teaches the church in Corinth. He says, you are now therefore Christ's ambassadors as if God was making his appeal through you. Why? Because God is actually making his appeal through you. Let the appeal out. Let the river flow. The word says out of your belly. We talked about this in our last series, Liquid Love. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. Let it out. You know, sometimes we start building up little dams. You know, we want to hold the water to ourselves, or we're just afraid of, if we let the water rush out, it might get messy and people are going to see who we really are. It's time to let it out. This world, this region right now has need of the water that you possess. Have we been educated beyond the level of our obedience? That's only a question that you can answer. When you go out of this place, Monday through Saturday, will you walk in a lifestyle of obedience moment by moment? Or are we going to continue to harbor the words and the presence and the power that has been put in us? So you're charged with his presence, but you're also charged with purpose. The charge is not based on pedigree or education or, you know, the clothes that you wear, how you look, how you talk. It's based on promise, and that's it. That is the end of the story. The call is still coming through. I can feel it in the room right now. Some of you, you know, you remember when the Lord spoke to you. You remember when you had the impression in your heart. You remember when you had hopes and dreams and life, you know, circumstances, difficulty, infirmity, whatever it is, it began to knock you down peg after peg after peg after peg. And it's like spiritual wax gets caught up in your ears and, you know, you can't hear clearly anymore. And you become nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been saved from your past life and launched into purpose and you just become sedentary. But I'm here to tell you that the call is still coming through for you today. Will you pick up the phone? I was thinking this morning, like the old, was it the Verizon commercial? Can you hear me now? You know, old people will get that. I'm getting to that space now. Like all my TV and media references, like they're only, you know, you have to be like, I don't know, like 40, 50 or above. When I used to lead worship, I used to drop lines from Monty Python in there as a spontaneous song every once in a while. Just, again, it was a deal. It was pertinent, and there was power and presence in it, but it also amused me. Number two, the call of God requires a moment of surrender. I've had many moments of surrender in my life. Why? Because there's many moments where I haven't surrendered. Ideally, there'd be one moment of surrender, and then we just sort of live out the surrendered lifestyle. But, you know, We all have our stuff. I woke up this morning and I was kind of like, God, you know, what did I do this week? I didn't really worship. I didn't pray that. Like, what did I do? And so I just wanted to sit in his presence. And so I went and sat in my chair outside and I'm in his presence. And then, you know, like five squirrels came up, like three blue jays, the entire pigeon population of Framingham showed up on my back deck because we feed everybody. As a matter of fact, if you like peanuts and walnuts, just come to the back deck. We'll start throwing them at you. Started getting distracted, but I'm like, oh, but this is creation. Now, he wants that time with you because that is the foundation that launches you in your purpose day by day. And so I literally said to him this morning, God, I surrender to you. I surrender to your way. Verse 18, it says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. Paul, as an apostolic father, gave Timothy a charge, a divine directive, but it has to be received. You can be around the presence of God, and you can experience the wisp and the fragrance of his presence. You might even get goosebumps. You might feel like you've had an encounter, but until you receive him, and when you receive him, that means you're walking this thing out with him, until you take it on, you leave it behind when you leave this place. I'm constantly saying, you know, he's put before you life and death, blessing and good. Choose life, choose blessing. He's always entreating us to choose the right, to choose the life, to choose the blessing, to choose the good, and yet somehow we go for the lesser. Like the one thing that we, you know, in the garden that we're not supposed to touch, it's the one thing that we want to touch. We're like toddlers in our humanity. The one thing. This charge I give you today, receive it, take it on. Because the call is still coming through. It's time to answer the call today. This is it, guys. Many of you have already had your moment. Some of us had a moment decades ago, and God is still saying, remember the day I moved upon you in power. Don't go back and build a monument around that thing. Don't go back and feel like that is the epitome of Christianity. The epitome of Christianity is found in the valley, in the dark places, maybe even in the valley of the shadow of death. He's calling you into those spaces to release the life that he gave you on the mountaintop. Every mountaintop experience that we see in Scripture, every deep encounter, every crazy encounter, there was a requirement to leave that encounter and get back down in the trenches with people and release the goodness that we received in that moment. Before the movement, there's always a moment. If you haven't had a moment, maybe today's your day. Timothy's revival leadership didn't start with a crowd, it started with surrender. I wish we knew more about his youngness and the things that Paul imparted to him. But we can see the fruit of it in these texts. Duncan Campbell was an evangelist of the Lewis Awakening. This is the Hebrides Revival, if you're familiar with revival history. It's around 1949 to 1952. I've actually heard audio recordings of old men talking about the revival that occurred in weeping, God, do it again. Do it again in our day. But he said this, if you want revival, get right with God. You know, there's some people that will say today, you know, if your pastor is preaching that you need to get right with God, then you need to leave that church. Yeah, I know, and people say, I mean, there's all this crazy stuff out there. I don't worry about much of what goes on out there. Like everybody wants to get up in arms about this and that. It's like, and people will write me and say, what do you think of this? I'm like, I don't know. Like, I know bad things happen in the name of Jesus, but I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on releasing the goodness of God in New England. And, you know, if you're here and you don't believe that you need to get right with God, you have two choices. You can either come and keep hanging out with us, or you can exit the building. But there will be ramifications. There will be a result of the decisions that you make. That is the price we pay for having free will. But love is not perfected. The concept of love is not perfected unless we have the freedom to choose. That's why we're given the freedom to choose. So Duncan Campbell, let me get back to that. If you want revival, get right with God. If you are not prepared to bring the last piece for God's sake, stop talking about revival. Your praying is the laughingstock of devils. Now, I would never say something so harsh. I'm just reading what Duncan Campbell said, and they had revival in the Hebrides. I have a friend of mine who, or I would say an acquaintance, a guy I met when I was doing, I did a couple conferences in Scotland, and he actually is, I think he still is, leading the church where the Hebrides revival broke out. When you give God your last piece, even the things you've wanted to hide or hold on to, it brings you closer to his heart. And that's what we want to be known for. We want to be known as the people who have been with God. I don't want this church to, I mean, there's so many things we could be known for. You know, people come like, why do they let them wave flags in church? Or, you know, why is that person dancing over here? Because that's what we see in Scripture. By the way, I mean, just Revelation 4, you got four living creatures that are rotating around the throne. You got 24 elders that are throwing their crowns. There's thunders and lightnings proceeding from the throne, which, you know, it's a nice word for the throne is actually exploding with the glory of God when he sits on it. There's a lot going on. There is a variety of expressions in worship. And so, yeah, so we allow a variety of expressions in worship. I mean, I suppose within reason. I don't know what it would take for me to kind of step, because we've had some crazy things. Was referenced Maybelle with the giant stuffed animal lion dancing. You guys have missed some pretty amazing moments over the last, you know, 20 years in the life of this church. 22 at this point. No, 20. I don't know what year it is. What, it's 2025? Somebody help me out. Who knows? Yeah, it's 2025, but we started in 2005, I think. Or was it 04? I don't remember. 04, so 21. All right, so we're of drinking age, guys. Drink of the Holy Spirit, the new wine. Okay. That is not what we're doing today. I mean, we are, but we're, yeah, okay. So we've been known for a lot of things. But what do we want to be known for? We want to be known as the people who have been with God. Because that will codify the words that come out of your mouth. You can be a man who or a woman who has been with God, and when you speak even the simplest testimonies, it is drenched with his presence, and it will pique the curiosity of the hungry. Or it might draw the ire of the persecutor. It's all fine, it's all good. He gets the glory either way. So when we say we want to be known as the people who have been with God, it's not just an atmosphere, it's an alignment. Because many people will get into the atmosphere of God but not align with his will and his way. I love the experiences that I've had with God. But the experiences that I've had with God is not what has caused me to mature. It was the alignment. It was the obedience. It was the trial and the error and the error and the error and the faithfulness of God and the grace of God lifting me up out of the pit again and again and again so that he proved himself to me that my God is faithful. He is good all the time, and all the time he is good. And the call is still coming through to you. The call is still coming through to me. Are you answering or are you avoiding? Are you surrendered or are you just inspired when you come? I don't want to just be an inspiration. I want to be a tool that awakens surrender and power in your life when you leave this place. So you're not just charged with presence, you're charged with purpose. Number three, this might be my favorite. God's call requires a fight. I feel like New Englanders, like we're bred for this. We're just, I don't know, there's something boisterous in us. We don't really have cultural Christianity here. We have some cultural religious structures, but I'm, you know, we're just ready for a fight. Riley and I, you know, we stayed up. We were watching UFC last night. I couldn't make it to the end, guys. I couldn't do it. There were three fights left, and I was like, I got to go to sleep. I don't fight as much as I used to. I don't have kind of the energy that I used to, but in the spirit, I'm a brawler. In the spirit, I know who my big brother is. And like, I just feel like New England is the playground, and the enemy comes to intimidate. The enemy comes to try to make me feel like he's got the upper hand. But then Jesus is like my big brother who walks on the playground, and all of a sudden, you know, I might have been shrinking back, but now I'm like, hey, come on, you want to fight? You want to bring this thing to me? Hey, Jesus, go get him. The battle belongs to the Lord. Yeah, come on, give me your best. When Paul tells Timothy, wage good warfare, that's what he's talking about. He's like, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body. He will quicken your mind. It's not a junior Holy Spirit. It's that same spirit that raised, that rolled the tomb out of the way and breathed life into the body of Jesus. He emerged, he ascended, he's glorified. That same spirit's in you today. It's time to walk it out. So that's why, you know, I'm not prideful. I just get a swagger in my step when I know Jesus is with me. I tell stories sometimes of being in villages in Africa and, you know, facing off with witch doctors. What does a face off with a witch doctor look like? Usually it's just a smile. You know, they'll walk by, they'll look at me, and I just like a smile. Hey, Jesus is in your village right now. Most of the time, it's not even a deal. Most of the time, it's not even a thing. Like, I don't get intimidated by darkness. Usually. I mean, you know, I've had moments, I suppose, over the last 30 years, but for the most part, because I know in whom I believe. And he is able to do above and beyond anything I could ever ask or think. And he is faithful to the end. Verse 18, wage the good warfare. You're not just called to be filled, you're called to fight. Not physically, guys. Don't just start go punching people in the face when you leave here. Just don't do that. But that dream, that gifting, that assignment, look, it's not gonna happen on autopilot. There are moments where you do, like you just get in a flow, and you are on, when you start to release your testimony, you're speaking to people, the Holy Spirit will fill your mouth, but it has to start with you opening your mouth. It's usually the hardest thing to do. And sometimes people will come to me, you know, after I speak, and they'll even say, oh, hey, were you talking about me when you're up there? Once I start, I'm on autopilot, but I have to start. The call of God is not fulfilled in you on autopilot. It requires a resistance, intention, grit, and grace. What's the resistance? Taking captive every thought and making it obedient to the voice of Christ. You guys know, I've talked about this a few times. Like, I don't like the word triggered. It's very popular right now, right? We were just talking about that pre-service. And somebody tells me, I had somebody in my office years ago, and they kind of flew off the handle, and then they came back later and apologized. And they were one of our leaders, and they came back and apologized and said, well, I was just triggered. I was like, I don't believe in that. I believe in taking captive every thought and making it obedient to the voice of Christ. Especially, like, look, if you're a new believer and you get triggered, okay, I'll give that to you. But when you've been walking this for like 30 years and you come to me and tell me that you got triggered, we're gonna have another conversation. I don't know what triggers me. Bees, wasps, that's probably it. That's probably pretty much it. Like, I would say a buzzing of unknown origin. Like, it doesn't even have to, that's the funny thing about fear. Like, it doesn't even have to be real. The enemy will sometimes do that. He'll put his buzzing in your ear. You don't actually know what it is, but I'm still throwing my iPad 15 feet and I'm gonna get up and run. And then I realize it's like a beetle. And I kind of feel dumb. And then I look around because I'm on the back deck and I'm like, did any of my neighbors see? It's happened multiple times. So, okay, I get triggered, but that's pretty much it. People don't really trigger me, but bees do. They do. And honeybees and I we have an understanding. Like, I'm like, okay, you guys do your honey thing because I like honey, so go do that. But if you're like a wasp, or I'm barely there with bumblebees. It could be a bee, a wasp, doesn't matter. My wife will actually pick it up if it's inside the house. We used to kill them. Like, when we first got married, she used to kill them. Get the vacuum cleaner out, suck it up. You know, now she'll just put it in her hand and walk outside and let it go. Like, kill that thing. Like I watched a wasp take out a moth midair, and he chewed it in half before they dropped to the ground. No, not on my watch. You not living. That's not happening. I'm sorry. because I was born to fight. Show you who's boss once I actually locate your exact location and realize that you're not about to eat me. Cut me in half or whatever those things do. Some of you feel like giving up. And it's not even because you missed the call, it's because you forgot the why of your call. Understanding the why, this is a big business concept even, understanding your why. When you understand the why, that is the motivation that will cause you to take the next step. I think it's Simon Sinek, I think he wrote a whole book on understanding your why. Anytime you go into business, you go into business training or whatever it is, people are always talking about you have to know the why behind the do. If all you do is do, but you don't understand the why, you're gonna run out of fuel real quick. Jesus wants to show you again the why of why you were called. And today the call is still coming through. Number four. Here's the cool thing about what we do. When you answer the call, others get free. Sometimes you get the call and you answer the call and you still got chains around your ankles. And you're still bound by some things. You're still weak in some areas of your life, or you know, catastrophically failing in areas of your life. And God will actually still call you, and he will use you even to possibly get free in areas that you're still struggling with. Why? Because he gets the glory, and he wants to show you what he can do through you. That's what we want to know. When we talk about, you know, our vision is encounter, we want to leave the imprint of the Father's heart on everyone we meet so that this region begins to reflect the nature and the essence of the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, joy, and peace. What does that mean? We want to see what God is going to do through you. Right where you're at, starting today, and all of your stuff and all of your weakness, allow his power to be perfected in his weakness. And how does he do that? You know, sometimes we think it's sort of a charismatic magic trick. The Holy Spirit comes in our weakness and all of a sudden we're empowered. Yes, he will do that. But I believe the primary way that he perfects his power through in your weakness is through the people around you. First of all, he will put people around you that trigger you. And then you have to ask the Lord, what is it about me that you're trying to change that you would allow this person to come into my life? Because that's the goal. Everything that comes to you crosses his desk first. But he also puts people around you that are strong in areas that you're weak. And you have to have enough security in yourself and in him to understand that and not be intimidated by the strength that he puts around you, because what he's saying to you is, I want to elevate you to another level. That's how he does it. That's how iron sharpening iron works. Primary iron sharpening iron relationship that I have is marriage. There ain't no more friction than you get in a marriage relationship. Two different people, two different paradigms, two different ways of living, two completely diametrically opposed tastes in music. I'm just speaking hypothetically. And then you come together. I turn my music on. Can you turn that down? She turns her music on. It's like echoing through the house. Unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, O... Okay. Only the old Christians know what I'm talking about. Okay. When you answer the call, others get free. Look, and you're going to get free in the process. Don't worry. But a lot of the stuff that we think we're still bound for was broken at the cross. We're just standing in the middle of our chains. Because it's more comfortable to stand in the midst of our chains than to realize, oh, I can step out of that. I don't have to stay in that anymore. I thought I was still bound. Jesus is like, no, I broke that with my blood. It's time for you to walk. And as you go, the chains stay behind. But you gotta go. Why are you still standing in your stuff anymore? When he's giving you the call is still coming through. Step out of those chains and step into purpose and destiny. Not angry, I'm passionate. It's Father's Day, I can be that way. Taking a little license today. Look, Paul's journey wasn't just personal. This was not Paul's personal journey to personal destiny to fulfill his purpose and his call on his way to being the great intergalactic apostle to the universe. Timothy's call wasn't just for him, it was for the church in Ephesus, the next generation, even the unreached. What's your call for? We want to see what God can do through you. You've got, when you say yes to Jesus, you've got like this firebrand in your heart that you can extend and leave the fiery imprint of the Father's heart on every person you come in contact with. You can do that today. In simple ways. Oh, it's easy. And people ask, well, what's it like, you know, facing off with a witch doctor? I told you, I smile. That's it. And then all of a sudden, it's like their influence is no more. I don't know. That's just how it works for me. I don't know. You have your ministry. Maybe you have to do a little thing and song and dance. I don't know. I just smile at them because I want to see them saved just like anybody else. As a matter of fact, I've been in a village where the witch doctor got saved because the power of God showed up. The power and the word, the power and the word, the word and the power. It's spirit and life. It's not just an academic pursuit of text on a page. It's like it lifts up off of the page and it brings transformation to your heart and your mind. It literally renews the mind, particularly when you speak it out loud. So when you say yes to God, a lot of things begin to happen. But it's the daily yes where transformation really gets its teeth. When you say yes to God, bondage breaks where it used to be inherited. When you say yes to God, generational curses are intercepted by covenant promises. When you say yes to God, the church doesn't just gather, it groans, it awakens, and your city hears the echo of heaven through your obedience. The Bible says, by the word of the upright, a city is upheld. Why do we gather together? To speak and declare the goodness of God over this region. Not just to receive, but to be prepared to release when we go out from this place today. That's why we do what we do. It isn't hype, although I get hyped up. It's holy. What does that mean? That it's consecrated. It's set apart. Its purpose is unto him and unto him alone. That's the call that he has for you. And the call is still coming through today. Before the movement, there was a moment. And at some point, you've got to decide. You've got to declare that moment is mine. It's mine today. And not just for me, but for what you want to do through me. I see the broken. I see the hurting. I see the lost. I see every empty chair in this room right now is representing someone who will die to a Christless eternity unless we speak the truth and the truth in love. Get out of the voice of the spirit of this age. It's all over the internet. Do not participate in such things. But live from the throne of God. Jesus said, oh, you're seated with me in heavenly places. It's not just for a party. It's for divine perspective of what's happening on the earth. And you can speak the truth in love at the ground level, but as though you are seated in the throne with Jesus right now. You already have the upper hand. Take it. That's why I get that swagger. Look, if somebody makes fun of me, they're trying to persecute. Like, that's what in America we call persecution if they make fun of us. Ain't nobody here wearing stripes of the faith on the back. Like, I don't know anybody that's been beat because of Jesus. I've come close. Had spears in my face. I've been in some raids in some hostile nations. You know, police trying to get you, all that. But I've never been hit for my faith. I've been hit because I did stupid stuff. It's different, not the same. That's what we call persecution in America. But look, somebody wants to make fun of me. I was walking, you know, and sometimes I don't respond the best way. I'm better now, but in my 20s, you know, I was walking up to our church in Milford, Exchange Street, and there was some like kind of low income apartments there. There's two guys, I think they were drunk on the front stoop, smoking cigarettes, started making fun of me for going to church. I turned to look at them and said, what do you got going on? It's so good. Like, really, let me know. Like, it looks like, I mean, I'm just looking at you guys right now. It looks like you've really got it together. It looks like you have figured life out and you've got, look, tell me what you got that's so good and I will follow that. Maybe not the best approach. I'm not telling you go do that. I was young and brash. Now I'm old and brash, but a little bit wiser. And they just stopped talking. I kind of stood there and looked at them for a second. And then I walked in to church and went and did what I needed to do. Because I understood, even at that stage of my life, that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and understanding that look, I don't mind the party atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. I don't really mind that, but that's not the point of being seated in him. The throne represents a place of ruling and reigning. The throne represents a place of divine perspective. The throne represents the place that Jesus ascended to, and when we ascend with him, and I'm careful with that verbiage because there's a lot of weird and goofy stuff about ascending right now, but when we get into that space of his throne, it gives us a divine perspective of the things, the temporal things, the momentary afflictions, the momentary difficulty. I'm talking about in the scope of eternity. We get shaken by things that happen over the course of 1, 2, 3 months, 6 months, a year. And God's saying, hey, I am above all that. I'm outside of your timeline. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. When you sit with me, I will give you an eternal perspective of the things that you are facing in the moment. And then you will not be shaken. And you will speak from a place of maturity. You will speak from a place of security. And you will speak from a place of love. It's not hype, it's holy. It's not just momentary emotions, it's unto generational impact. That's what heaven's yes sounds like in your voice. So I declare this over you this morning. You are charged with his presence. You are charged with a purpose. You were made for more than just attendance on a Sunday morning. You were made for an assignment, and we want to be known as a people who have been with God. So say this after me. I am charged with his presence. I am charged with a purpose. I'm made for more than attendance. I'm made for assignment, and I want to be known as one who has been with God. Is that true for you today? What do you want to be known for? Growing up, I had an identity problem. I wanted to be known as Paul, the martial artist. I wanted to be known as Paul, the soccer player. I wanted to be known as a musician, Paul the musician. I always needed something else to attach itself to my identity until I came to the moment where God really met me. He stepped down into my stuff and he showed me his grace and his face in a way that I had never seen before. And then I realized, this is what I want to be known for. Jesus, I want to be known as one who has been with you. All of this other stuff will burn and die, but you remain forever. Remain in me. I'll remain in you, God. I want to abide with you. I want to be saturated in your presence so that when I speak the words, God, it springs forth with a life that flows from you. What do you want to be known for? I want to be known. Just telling you, Bridge Metro West, we're going to be known as the people who have been with God. That means you got to be with God. If you felt distant, disqualified, or disconnected, if the flame has flickered or the purpose has faded, I've got a message for you. The call is still coming through.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.